The following statement about the Bible were written by children and have not been retouched or corrected. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery. A Christian should have only one spouse. This is called monogamy. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, a ball of fire by night. I don't know what the ball of fire would look like. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. The first commandment was when Adam, the first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. I would agree with that. Moses died before he ever reached Texas. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. They don't understand the concept of concubines. Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says to do one to others before they do one to you. We have a lot of misunderstanding about many things in life. Areas of confusion include our faith, the scripture, and God. Thankfully, the Bible always clarifies our confusion. This morning, we are going to reflect upon our misunderstanding about how God operates in our lives and the world. The Babylonian emperor Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel, destroyed Jerusalem temple, and relocated tens of thousands of people of Israel to Babylon. How was the exiles' living condition? Reuters, issued February 2015, reported that ancient clay tablets discovered in modern-day Iraq shed lights for the first time on the daily life of Jews exiled to Babylon. They were free to go about their lives. They weren't slaves. Nebuchadnezzar needed the Judeans to help revive the struggling Babylonian economy. The tablets inscribed detailed trade in fruits and other commodities, taxes paid, debts owed, and credits accumulated. However, living as exiled in Babylon could not be compared with their previous life in Israel. They suffered homesick, and we can see that in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They came far away from home. How far was it from their homeland? By the Emperor Cyrus the Great, the conqueror of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, Ezra was sent back to Israel in 539 BC. It took Ezra and the caravan he was traveling with 4 months to traverse the nearly 900 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra and some people were an exceptional case to return home. Basically, most of the exiled did not have a chance of returning. The exiles settled and raised families in a country which culture was vastly different from theirs. But they still kept their faith in God. Their faith in God helped them endure hardship. Daniel and his friend had the same attitude. Even though they were privileged to live in a palace, they refused to enjoy life in luxury. They rather keep their faith and follow their dietary laws. Imagine how dreadful the Nebuchadnezzar's edict would have been to those faithfuls. The king made a decree for everyone to bow down before the image that he set up. In addition to living in this miserable foreign land, the very core of their existence, that is, believing in God, was to be taken away from them. As they faced the upsetting situation, they could have easily become disgruntled about it and complain. God, you are the one who has all the powers. Why did you let these heathens destroy our homeland and our temple? Why did you allow them to bring us to this country of heathens and make us suffer from homesick? Now we are forced to worship the idol, otherwise we would face death penalty. How and why could we not enjoy a normal and peaceful life? Why do you allow this tragedy happen to us? However, Daniel's three friends responded to the edict rather differently. And see what they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, who tried to save their lives. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They had a really strong faith that God could, but pay attention to what they said right after this. But even if he does not, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. As a result of their uncompromising faith, they were thrown into the blazing furnace so hot that those who threw them were burned to death. But as they boldly proclaimed, they were saved and not a hair of their heads was singed. And there's an interesting notice here by the king Nebuchadnezzar. In the midst of the blazing fire, the king saw the fourth man who looked like the Son of God walking around. I mean, this is a description of the heathen who's exactly described what he saw. He looked like the Son of Man. Who was this fourth man? You know, the Hebrew number for four is Dalet. Dalet. You know what that means? Dalet. Dalet means a door. The Son of God that Nebuchadnezzar described was the title given to Jesus in the Old Testament time. And also, Jesus is the door. That's what he said. The way to our deliverance. And this is another place in the Old Testament which describes the presence of Emmanuel. Now, when the three friends of Daniel said these words to Nebuchadnezzar, they were not yet thrown into the fire and did not yet experience God's amazing salvation in the fiery furnace. Their response to the king validated how strong their faith in God was. They confessed, "We know God is able to save us. Even if God does not, we will still believe and serve God." We may not always perceive the Lord in the midst of a trial, but we believe surely God is there with us. Let us place ourselves in their shoes. Could we make the same confession of faith that they made? God we believe and serve is El Shaddai, God Almighty, all-powerful and all-sufficient God. We all love to believe in this kind of God who could do anything. There is nothing that God cannot do. God created the universe by his word. The corrupted world was impossible to be saved, but God made the salvation possible by sending his one and only Son. Isn't this the God we hold on to? Absolutely true. God is in control over every circumstance and has power to save us from even calamities like Daniel's friend faced. So we easily can agree with the first part of their confession. God is able. Now, how about the second part of their confession? They included an option of, even if God does not. God Almighty does not have any limit in his power, but God's way of operation is different from our wishful thinking. God loves us, but does not work to satisfy our personal interests unless it perfectly agrees with his plan. Daniel's friends embrace God's way of operation. Could our faith be the same kind of faith that they had? Instead of insisting that God should work for our own benefit in our own terms, we acknowledge God's way is higher than our thoughts and surrender to his method and plans. Our faith in God awards us with many good things, but we will still believe in God even if we do not receive any award. We believe in God even if God seems to be far away. We do not cease to pray even if God does not answer our prayers the way we want. We are not disappointed even if God does not meet our expectations. This is called a matured faith, with a total trust and wisdom. A matured faith with wisdom understands that God's way of looking at things is different. Accordingly, God's way of operation is different from human ways. We look at the surfaces, but God looks at the core. With a narrow vision, we do not always comprehend how and why God works in certain ways. Sometimes, God's way of operation does not necessarily make sense to human eyes. But a matured faith yields to the way God works. The following was one of Dear Abby letters. A young man from a famous family was about to graduate from high school. It was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and the week before graduation, they found the perfect car. Bill was certain that the car would be his on graduation night. Imagine his disappointment when, on the eve of his graduation, Bill's father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry, he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. As he sat one night, going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened it to find a cashier's check, dated the day of his graduation, in the exact amount of the car they had chosen together. Have we ever questioned and complained to God because God did not meet our need? I'm sure there were times God did not intervene in our lives the way we hoped when we needed him. But God knows better and achieves better than we can. Therefore, a matured faith trusting in God in all circumstances. It believes that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There are many areas we do not understand, and dealing with the coronavirus is one example of them. Leading researchers say that this pandemic coronavirus is man-made. Very unfortunate. Back in 2017, Bill Gates, at the Munich Security Conference, warned that a fast-moving airborne pathogen could kill more than 30 million people in less than a year. There is a reasonable probability the world will experience such an outbreak in the next 10 to 15 years. I mean, isn't that amazing? Only 3 years ago he said that, and it's happening right now. And the world is not prepared for this kind of pandemics. But we can still trust in God and believe that God will provide the way to fight the virus. I did not know. I usually choose the scripture reading and come up with a summary of the message about a week and a half before. I had no idea if the president would declare the national emergency and there would be a pandemic coronavirus worldwide. But I kind of, as I was preparing the sermon, I began to think that we can probably compare the present circumstance with what those faithful believers in God faced in Babylon. You know, they love to worship the Lord. They love to believe in and serve God, even in that foreign land. But they were forced not to do that. And it's like this coronavirus is, in a way, forcing the churches to shut down. And can we still keep our faith in spite of this condition? Can we still trust it in God in spite of this threat? We can. As they did. We can still trust in God, believe that God will provide a way to fight this unknown, unexpected fight. A gospel song lyrics goes like this: God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He walks in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. Amen.